All right, we're picking back up with our second session tonight, and we're on page 7 of the study guide. The last thing that we did just before break was to read the scripture in John chapter 20, verses 24 through 29, and it's the occasion where Thomas, the disciples or apostles, had seen Jesus and had Jesus had appeared to them in Thomas' absence. And when they told Thomas what had happened, his response was, I'm going to paraphrase this, I can't believe that. That's just beyond my ability to believe. Unless I see the nail prints in his hands and touch them and put my hand in his side where he was pierced with a sword, I won't believe it. And we're using that illustration as the Thomas kind of faith. In other words, seeing is believing. And if you think about it, that's really the world's approach to things. I'll believe it when I see it, or I won't believe it until I see it. That kind of attitude, and that is not faith. That is natural thinking. And I said just before the break, I wonder how many of us could put our name in front of or behind the term we've heard, doubting Thomas. Well, I've been doubting Jane before, and I'm sure you could probably say the same thing about yourself. And what is doubting? Doubting is when I let my senses or my reasoning or my logic overrule what my heart believes. I let those things talk louder to me, and I put my confidence in those things instead of the evidence that I have in my heart. And it's a decision only I can make. It's my will, it's my choice. I'll decide what I believe in. I'll decide what I hold on to. And so the Thomas kind of faith depends upon the senses. He said, when I can see it and touch it, in other words, tangible evidence that I can see and feel, then I'll believe that it's Jesus. Well, really what he's saying in effect is, I will believe a physical, tangible evidence before I believe what Jesus said was the truth. Because Jesus had told them exactly what was going to happen. He had told them by what manner he would die. He had told them he'd be in the heart of the earth 3 days. He had told them that his Father was going to raise him from spiritual death and physical death. And he had told them that, you know, he would be back. And Thomas was in a place of doubting all that. So he was believing the circumstances because of what he, I think what he had seen happen to Jesus. And to believe that he was back, you know, above ground, walking around, talking to the disciples again, in their presence, was just more than he could believe because he'd seen something with his natural eyes. That's what's so hard about believing God has already healed us when our body is giving us physical evidence that we can see with our natural eyes and feel with our senses to the contrary of what God has said. And that puts us to a place of, will I believe, or will I believe, you know, will I believe God, or will I believe what I'm feeling and, you know, experiencing? And it's real too. And that's a hard place, isn't it? It's a decision that we have to make. And our body can talk louder to us than I guess any other body can. But the Thomas kind of faith depends upon its senses. It's under the control of the natural man. Thomas said, I won't believe it until I can see it with my natural man. It's what he was, I can see it with my natural eyes. The Thomas kind of faith says, I'll only believe what I can see. The Thomas kind of faith limits one to a natural realm. I have to see it with these eyes before I'll believe it. Now, the Thomas kind of faith exempts us from the Abrahamic blessing. And we're going to look at that, which is referred to in Genesis, 4 chapters in particular, 12, 15, 17, and 22. So I went back to look at these chapters, and basically in 12, it's the initiation of the relationship between the trust relationship between God and Abraham. I'm just going to read you a few verses. The Lord said to Abraham in 12:1 of Genesis, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land I'll show you. I'll make you a great nation." There's a promise. Now he's talking to a man who has not a single child. "I will make you a great nation," God says. "I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now that's what God said to Abraham, or Abram he is at this point. And then we know Abram did what God said. And then if you'll look over at verse 7, God's talking to him again and he says, "To your descendants I will give this land." And we know that Abram built an altar to the Lord who had spoken to him there. So these were some of the things that God began to promise Abram. Not just a child, but father of a nation. Protection, provision, all of those things. And then he said, "I'm going to give all this land you're walking on to your descendants." Then in verse 15, God says, "You're going to," let's look in verse 3 of Genesis 15. Abram said, "Look, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir," in other words, a servant. "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying," so this is another thing that God promised Abram, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Now, it says, God said, the word of the Lord came to him saying. All right? The word of the Lord came to Abram saying. This is a conversation going on. Abram talked to God. "I don't have an heir." God talked to Abram. "The one born servant in your house is not going to be your heir, but one from your own body shall be your heir." And then he brought him outside and he said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them." And God said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Now look at the next verse, because this is crucial. "And he believed in the Lord. And he," the Lord, "accounted it to him for righteousness." Okay? Abram believed what God said. That's faith. Now let's look on to 17. Remember that Abram heard God tell him, "One born of your own body." We just read that, okay? That was in Genesis 15. Hold on to that thought. Now in 17, it says that when Abram was 99, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I'm Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly." And then God says to him in verse 5, "No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you," it's done, "the father of many nations." Then he says, "I'll make you exceedingly fruitful. I'll make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I'll establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you." And then he goes on to say, I'll give you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And then he goes on to tell him, "Every male child among you shall be circumcised." So this was another covenant that God was, or extending the covenant that God was making with Abraham. He changed his name to Abram. And then in chapter 22, we see where Isaac has been born, and God asked Abraham to bring Isaac as an offering. And Abraham is willing to do that, And God stays his hand in verse 12 of chapter 22. An angel of the Lord called to Abraham and said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abram called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." So here, Abraham understands that God is going to provide for him. And God tells him in verse 18 of chapter 22, "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you've obeyed my voice." And we understand the exchange there, because Abraham was willing to give his only begotten son as a sacrifice. Then God, in exchange for Abraham's obedience, could send his only begotten son into the earth as a sacrifice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went on. But the promise there is the promise of God's son. The covenant was going to be an everlasting covenant. So you see, when we have to see to, and you know, Abraham waited, I think it's 25 years from the time God promised him a son until the time Isaac was born. And then he has the tangible evidence, and God says, "Offer that." And that might even be harder if you think about it. He waited and he waited and he waited, but he believed God. And then the child came, one child through whom he could have all of these descendants. And God says, "Sacrifice him. Take his life." But Abraham believed, we're told over in the New Testament, that somehow God, who gave him to him in the first place from nothing, would be able to bring him from nothing and still keep his promise. He believed God despite all circumstances. I understand why he's called the father of our faith, because he was asked to sacrifice what he waited in faith to produce. And that almost seems impossible for a person to be able to do. But he believed God that much. No wonder he's called the friend of God, and no wonder he's called the father of our faith. Well, let's move on. The Thomas kind of faith is not Bible faith, because it's based upon the senses and upon reasoning. The Abraham kind of faith, on the other hand, is found in Romans 4, 16 through 22. So let's look at that. And we're going to contrast these two, because we want the kind of faith Abraham had. It's like unto God. That's what we want to be able to walk in, that kind of faith. Romans 4. Starting in verse 16. "Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace." I really feel like I need to back up just a little bit. Well, in the context of this, it's really talking about Abraham had already believed before he was circumcised. It wasn't the circumcision, it wasn't the external that sealed Abraham's heart to God. It was Abraham's heart to God was sealed already. Circumcision was just an outward sign of what he already had done in his heart, and that's really what this chapter of chapter 4 of Romans is about. But let's pick up in verse 13, because this is where it begins talking about faith. "For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law." It didn't come through circumcision. but through the righteousness of faith. You see, we just read it. The day God told Abraham that he would be the father of nations, he believed God. It was already counted to him. It was on his account for righteousness right then. For if those who are of the law are heirs, then faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. But because the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is a faith. In other words, it can't be earned. It can't be worked for. It's a faith. That it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Now there's a key of operation right there. God calls the things that don't exist or do not exist as though they already do, as though they did. Who, contrary to hope, now this is talking about Abraham. Contrary to hope, he believed in hope, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Now, when God said that, Abraham didn't even have one child. God's talking plural descendants. He's talking many generations. He's talking nations. And there's not one child for that promise to come through yet. But God's already calling it done. He tells Abram to change his name to a name that calls it done. Father of multitudes, or father of nations, is what Abraham means. And it goes on to say in verse 19 of Romans 4, and not being weak in faith, he, Abraham, did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. It doesn't mean that he denied what was natural. It means he didn't consider it. Or knowing it, he decided to discount it. He did not consider it. He didn't think about that in comparison to what God said. What he could have thought about in the natural was no match to in his heart to what God had said that would be supernatural. He didn't think it was too hard for God, even though it was impossible with his body. And there was no denying that. But he didn't consider that. He considered what God said. Not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body. Now, that tells me that if I consider my own body, I will be weak in faith. Because my body is not the final say, if I've heard God speak to me. God's word is. He didn't consider the natural. He considered what God said. When we take into account the natural and all the reasons why this can't be, then we're weak in faith. But Abraham wasn't. Not being weak in faith, I'm in verse 19 of chapter 4 in Romans. He did not consider his own body already dead, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. We know she was barren, and she was also past the age of childbearing. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. So I also see in this process of believing that when I don't waver at what God says, what does the King James say? He staggered not. Yeah. He didn't stagger. In other words, it didn't stagger him what God said, as impossible as it sounded naturally. He didn't waver with that. And when we don't stagger at the promise of God through unbelief, then it says he was strengthened in faith. So I learned from these two verses that faith is a thing that can be weakened when I consider my own body or the evidence against what I hear God say, or it can be strengthened. My faith can be strengthened if I don't stagger at whatever it is he said to me, no matter how impossible it sounds. There's a scripture that says, where God asks, is there anything too difficult for me? We say, no, you can do anything. But then we act like, but maybe in my situation, you know, since it's me and everything, maybe this one is just a little bit too difficult for you, God. And that's doubt. You know, we're wavering then. We're staggering at the promise of God, who says, Jesus said it. It's in red in your Bible. All things are with God. All things are possible to him who believes. And he would not have said that were it not the truth. With God, nothing shall be impossible to him who believes. Well, that's what Abraham did. Okay? This was an impossible thing. An old man, 100 years old, a woman already been through, you know, her childbearing years, past that, and barren all through those years, even. And now no chance of it. She's already past childbearing. That's an impossible situation in the natural. But we just read, Abraham didn't stagger at that. He didn't waver because of the circumstances. So he was strengthened in his faith, giving glory to God. Now I see giving glory to God as evidence that I'm strengthened in my faith. So that lets me know that what I'm hearing myself say in the process of this, of the time between a promise and seeing the promise actually come to pass, what I'm hearing myself say is an indicator of what is going on inside me. We had a little nugget dropped to us just before the break, and I want to share that with you. When we were talking about patience, calmness, constancy, forbearance, and cheerful endurance being an indicator that, you know, we have a stabilizer working with our faith. And the statement was made that patience isn't the act of waiting, but it's how you act while you're waiting. So I see how Abraham was acting. He wasn't staggering. He wasn't considering his own body, which would have weakened his faith. He wasn't staggering at the immense promise that God had made to him, after all, not just a child at 100 years old, but you're going to have nations of children, more than you can count the stars in the heavens, if you can count that many. That's how many I'm talking about, Abraham. He didn't stagger at that. Can you imagine? And it said that he was strengthened in his faith, giving glory to God. I see that he was giving glory to God in the process of all this. So when we're wringing our hands and worrying about whether or not a thing is going to happen, we are simply not in faith. And a lot of that will come through our conversation if we're listening to what we're saying. Are we giving glory to God already? Before the thing has manifested? Or are we saying, I'll believe it when I see it? Because if we're saying in our heart, I'll believe it when I see it, we're not going to see it, because faith doesn't work that way. But if we're saying in our heart, I already believe it, then because we believe, we will see it. That's the way the God kind of faith works. Going ahead and receiving the thing, counting on the thing, knowing the thing will come in due season before we see it naturally. We see it on the inside. We possess it on the inside. And then it will manifest and will possess it on the outside. That's the order of the God kind of faith. He didn't consider his own body. He didn't stagger at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in his faith. He gave glory to God, and verse 21, being fully convinced or persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he was also able to perform. God said it to him, and he didn't have confidence in his ability. He could see that. He didn't have the ability. His life proved that out up to this point. He wasn't counting on his own ability. He wasn't putting faith in what he could do about a thing. That was impossible. That would have been impossible for him. He was putting faith in the God who said he would do it, and that this child would come out of Abraham's very own loins. Only God could do that. And that's who he put his confidence in. He was fully persuaded or convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to do. God wouldn't promise it if God couldn't do it. Is there anything too difficult for our God? No, there isn't. And therefore, that is what was accounted to him for righteousness. That is what it means when it said, and Abram believed God. All this was involved in believing God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That faith was put on his account before Jesus ever came to earth. Okay? That is the Abraham kind of faith. The Abraham kind of faith depends upon God's word. God said it. Abram believed it against all odds, which he decided not to consider. That's a decision of your will. I will not consider that over what God has said to me. We have to decide that. We have to choose that, if you understand what I mean. The Abraham kind of faith says, I believe, therefore I see. See, just the opposite of what we looked at with Thomas. When I see it, I'll believe it. That's not how God works. God works this way. I believe, and therefore I know I'll see it. I'm persuaded I will. The Abraham kind of faith is not limited to the natural realm. In the natural, what God told Abram was impossible. But with God, nothing's impossible. And Abram believed him, so it was possible, because he believed in something that's above the natural, supernatural, where that's the realm God operates in. The Abraham kind of faith involves the following three principles found in Romans 4, 17 through 25. And I'm not sure I read all the way down to 25. I didn't. But let me just do that. Verse 23 Romans 4 says, now it was not written for his sake alone, for Abraham's sake alone, that it was imputed to him, but also for us. Well, this is where we come in. Isn't that good? It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. In other words, the things recorded about Abram and his believing God are also recorded for our sake. Okay? The Abraham kind of faith involves these three principles. It considers not, which is Romans 4:19. Abraham was not unaware of the circumstances. It wasn't like he was ignorant to the fact of how old he was. And I mean, that's a given, but I've asked the Lord that sometimes. Do you know how old I am? Well, what difference does it make? Of course he does. He knows everything. So if he's told me to do a thing, is he considering my age? or am I? If my first response is, do you know how old I am? Or if I'm, you know, in the process of trying to believe God, you know what I mean when I say that? If I'm building my faith in a thing and I have the thought, but God, do you know how old I am? Then what that tells me is I'm worried about that time factor. I'm considering that, but He's not. What difference does it make? Abraham and Sarah had Isaac just as real at 100 and, what was she, 90 or older? I need to get my facts straight, but I know Abram was 75 when God promised, so Isaac was born about 25 years later. But he was born just as real when Abraham was 100 as he would have been when Abraham was 75. The promise was delivered through Sarah, just like God said. And that's an interesting thing, too. Hopefully we're going to get to that tonight. What was her part in this? Because it said from the very beginning, Abraham believed God. But there wasn't a baby. He had heard God. It considers not. He was not unaware of his circumstances, like an ostrich with his head in the sand, but he considered God's word to be more reliable than his physical senses. Now that gets us in trouble right there. There's a lesson for us, for me. He considered God's word more reliable. You can count on, I can count on, we can count on God's word more reliably than we can count on our physical senses. We have to see past what we see. We have to hear deeper than what we hear. It's the spiritual realm where reality, God's reality is. Everything we're believing for is available to us in the realm of the Spirit. I know that because God's Word says He has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Now, if what we're wanting has no connection to life and godliness is not there, and we're not going to hear God promise us anything outside of His Word anyway. He would not talk outside of His Word. I would not hear Him outside of His Word, because He's bound by His own Word. So if I hear Him say it, I know it aligns with His Word, and I know I can have faith in it. But Abraham considered God's Word more reliable than his physical senses, than the natural. And this kind of faith, the Abraham kind of faith, staggers not. God gave Abraham a promise which seemed impossible. And then, as if the promise weren't impossible enough, He gave him an object lesson to seal the impossibility of it. See if you can count those stars. That's how many kids I'm talking about. See if you can count the grains of sand on the shore. That's how many descendants I'm talking to you about. Well, it's impossible to count the stars, and it's impossible to count the grains of sand. So the object lesson from God was an impossibility in itself. Are we willing to believe God for the impossible? Because God specializes in the impossible. So much so that He wasn't hesitant to give Abram that natural parallel. Look out there. That's what I'm talking about. You can grasp that, can't you? Because you can see it. Well, grasp me bigger than that. That's what I'm talking about. And you know what? Abram did. Abram stood firm with that promise, which seemed impossible, and he refused to be moved by the circumstances or the magnitude of the promise. There's another thing to consider, because sometimes the thing God tells us is so big that we can hardly take hold of it, but He wants us to, because He's that big. It's bigger than us. It's always bigger than us, because it's for others as well. And then The Abraham kind of faith is fully persuaded. Abraham was convinced of God's integrity, and he was also convinced of God's ability. Now, we're going to stop here tonight, and we're just going to ask ourselves these two questions. Am I convinced of God's integrity? Do I really believe that he can't lie to me and that his word is the final authority on all things, that his word is the absolute truth, and that I can count on his character along with his word? Am I convinced of God's integrity? And then am I convinced of his ability? Because when we become convinced of both of those things, I know his character. I know he can't lie. So if it's his word and I've heard him say it to me, then I know I can believe it. And I know he's able to do whatever he tells me he'll do. So Abraham didn't doubt God's ability to do what he promised, even though it was huge. And he didn't doubt God's integrity to keep his word, no matter how long it took. That's where we want to live, right there. Okay? That's the God kind of faith, and that's the kind of faith God wants us to have in this earth, because he has great things for us to do. He wants us to live by faith. And it's impossible to please him if we don't. Will Jesus find faith? I see why that question's in the scriptures. Will he find faith in the earth when he comes? Yes, he will. Because the justified are going to live by faith. And we're growing, aren't we? We're becoming strengthened in our faith, not weaker in our faith. Thank you for being here tonight.